I invite you to take your Bible this morning and find the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. You'll find that text. We are glad that you've joined us today and excuse our work in progress here. Lord willing, next Sunday everything will be in place and we'll enjoy the new audiovisual system that's being installed here over the last several days. Thank you for your patience with us, and we certainly appreciate your participation in that project. I know many have spent numbers of hours and behind the scenes working in pulling some new wire and installing some different things, and we'll be glad for when all of that is concluded here. Lord willing, that'll be this week. If you're able to help out, I know your assistance would be greatly appreciated. The month of October has been a busy one. We sit on the last Sunday of the month and think back to the first, and we were in revival meetings with Brother Pettit and certainly enjoyed what God spoke to our hearts and our lives about those that trusted Christ as their Savior even during those days. And last week we rejoiced in the 57 years that God has allowed Colonial to be in existence, and thinking back on God's goodness and His continued way of providing and faithfulness to us. And here we are on the doorstep of a new month, the last Sunday of October, and wanted to kind of continue that theme that was started at the beginning of the month on the theme of revival. Kind of put on my evangelist hat again this morning, I suppose. I can't get that out of my blood. And so looking at the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, hard to believe next Sunday will be in the month of November. And by way of reminder, we fall back. That means you get an extra hour of sleep. Now, preachers sometimes don't tell you about that particular hour in the fall, because that means that some show up an hour early for the service. That means they make ABF instead of just the morning service. It's the spring that preachers worry about, that you're an hour behind and not getting there. But trust you'll use that hour wisely, and next Sunday be refreshed and in your place during the ABF hour, and right here in the auditorium as Pastor, Lord willing, will be back and with us. But always glad for the opportunity to share from God's Word. Revelation chapter 3. We're looking to begin our reading in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, Jesus says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel to thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Notice, if you would, once again, verse 16. Jesus says, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This morning we're preaching on the sin that makes God sick. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word to our life today. Father, we are grateful that we can sing praises to You, for You alone are worthy of all our honor and glory and praise. We sing in our hearts once again, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine." Thank You for what Christ has accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Now, Lord, as we look into Your Word, may we come with hearts open and receptive to what You have to say. May we rejoice in the privileged opportunity we have of having a relationship with You and the closeness of walk and fellowship that we can enjoy. Lord, may we avoid this sin that makes You sick, the sin of lukewarmness. If there's one today that's joined us in a service, but they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, may this be the time and the place when they hear that knock on their heart's door and by faith receive the gift of eternal life. May we leave here changed, walking closer with You, rejoicing once again in the gift of salvation. And we'll give You the praise and honor and glory for what You do, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of the Revelation can be viewed both prophetically as well as practically. From a prophetic standpoint, the Lord of the lampstands knew the condition of the seven churches in Asia Minor. From a practical standpoint, God knows the condition of this church, and more specifically, of each one of our hearts and lives. The Apostle John was in exile on the island of Patmos when he wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Savior had him write seven letters to seven churches. They follow a similar format. They usually begin, as this one does, by Jesus reintroducing himself to the church. He says in verse 14, "Unto the angel, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He introduces himself as the Amen. Now, we use that word sometimes in church after a special's been sung, something's been played that has ministered to our hearts. Often the word means so be it, and so we give an amen to simply say we agree and it ministered to our hearts. I don't know a preacher worth his salt that doesn't appreciate a well-placed, good, hearty amen. In fact, we're going to give it a try this morning on the count of three, all right? Let's see how it works even in the Midwest. I know it does. Let's try it. Here we go. One, two, three, amen. See there? It won't hurt you. Did you know that amen is one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the amen. He is the so be it. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He claims no man comes to the Father but by me. He's the amen. But he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. The word faithful here means someone who is trustworthy. It pictured a soldier who would execute those official duties he'd been discharged to do. Someone who is faithful in the transaction of a business deal. You see, the question this morning is not, can we trust God? He's always faithful. The question is, can God count on you and me? He said, I'm the faithful and true. This word true means the genuine article. Not a phony, not a fake, the real deal. He said, I'm the faithful and true witness. What's a witness? It's one who would testify. You realize there's coming a day that Jesus will either testify for us or against us. Thank God when you get saved, we have an advocate with the Father. We have the lawyer of all lawyers that on that judgment day can say, this one belongs to me, not because of what they've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And receiving that by faith, he is our faithful and true witness. But sadly, if you choose to reject him here, there's coming a day with heavy heart he will have to reject you there. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, today you could trust Christ as your Savior and he can become your faithful and true witness. He said, I'm the Amen, the faithful and true witness. But then he says, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. We see that phrase and it's easy for us to misunderstand it. It's easy for us to think this means that Jesus was the first thing that God created. And yet that's not what the phrase means. For Jesus is the uncreated Son of God. He is eternal. He is God. The phrase is pointing to the fact that all life has its source in God and specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. For John, who penned these words, also wrote John 1 and verse 3 when he says, all things were made by him, speaking of Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 16, all things were created by him. And for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word is interesting. Consist means to adhere, to hold together. Scientists for years have studied the atom. It doesn't make sense as to why it should hold together. If I recall, there's too many negative particles there. They know what happens when you split that thing. It's called bad news. But they're puzzled as to what it is that holds that together. Friend, it's not what, it's who that holds that together. He is the beginning of the creation of God. You know, not a blade of grass grows without God's permission. Not a leaf falls from the branch of a tree without his okay. Your very heart pumps and rests in your chest by the power of Almighty God. And it is he that wants to speak to you and to me this morning. He's the Amen. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. Yes, the letters start in a similar fashion. They also conclude in a similar fashion. Verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." They also follow a similar format. Usually after Jesus would reintroduce himself, he would have some word of commendation for the church. He would talk to them and confront them about something that was wrong there, and then he would give a word of correction. And it's like that for the first six churches, but then you come to this seventh, this final church, this church at Laodicea. And to this church, if you notice in our reading, there is no word of commendation. Now, your mind ought to be thinking, why is that? Why is it that Jesus has nothing positive to say about this church? Well, I believe that's because this was the worst of the seven churches. They were worse off than the church at Ephesus, who had left their first love for God. They were worse than the church at Pergamos, who had allowed false doctrine in among them. Even worse than the church at Thyatira, who were committing fornication and idolatry. And your mind says, what could possibly have been worse than those sins? What was it that this church at Laodicea was involved in that made God want to spew them out of his mouth? What was the sin that made God sick? We'll learn this morning it's none other than the sin of lukewarmness. I want us to see the sin of lukewarmness, the source of it, and God finally gives us the solution to overcoming this problem that's so easily found in each one of our hearts and lives, as it was in the church at Laodicea, the sin of lukewarmness. Well, what is lukewarmness? Somebody said it's the condition of the soul wretchedly fluctuating between indolence and fervency of love. Lukewarmness is where something is too hot to be cold. It's too cold to be hot. It's too cold to boil. It's too hot to freeze. We would say it's become insipid. It's become tepid. You know, when John penned these words of Jesus and they were delivered to the church at Laodicea, everybody in town knew exactly what lukewarmness was all about. For all that the city had going for it, the one thing it lacked was a good source of water. They lived in kind of a tri-city area. A few miles north of Laodicea was the city of Colossae. Colossae was known for its cool springs. You could get a cold glass of water to drink on a hot afternoon. The Laodiceans tried to build aqueducts and funnel that water into town. By the time it came those several miles, the sun had baked it and warmed it up enough to where it was lukewarm and nobody wanted to drink it. A few miles in the opposite direction was a city called Hierapolis. It was known for its hot mineral springs. People from all around the world at that time would come to bathe in these. They thought they had medicinal purposes. They tried to cart that water into town. By the time it got there, it had cooled down enough. Nobody wanted to bathe in it, and you certainly didn't want to drink it. They understood lukewarmness when it came to the water source in their town, but Jesus is saying, you become spiritually lukewarm. You become spiritually indifferent. You have a lackadaisical attitude towards the things of God. This church was destitute of the warm Christian faith and desire that God wanted them to have. The Laodicean church may have believed in the cross, but they weren't moved by the cross. They may have believed in the fact of sin, but they weren't disturbed that people would live in sin. They believed that people were dying and going to hell, but they weren't brokenhearted. They didn't have a desire to really win the lost, a zeal and a fire and a fervency for getting others to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were spiritually apathetic, and because of that, Jesus says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. This word spew in verse 16 is an interesting word. We get the English word emetic from it. It's a very graphic term that pictures extreme disgust. You ever gotten something in your mouth before and you weren't sure what to do with it? Maybe it was at a meal and you're sitting there thinking, boy, I'm not swallowing this, but I'm not sure exactly what to do at this point. You're trying to excuse yourself, find a dog to feed it to or something, you know. My mother is from Ohio, and I remember as a kid, we would come out of the Carolinas in the summertime to visit my grandparents. They had a small farm there, and we'd finally get to where the house was. It seemed like it was just rows and rows of corn. I didn't know how Dad found the place when I was a boy. It all looked the same to me. But I always noticed when we got to Grandma and Grandpa's house, when we entered the home, it smelled like rotten eggs to me. And I just figured every grandparent's house, that's the way it smelled. I didn't know, you know. And one day it finally dawned on me what it was that was causing such an odor. I'd been out playing with my cousins and the farm animals and came inside to get a drink of water, got a glass out of the cupboard, filled it up with what I thought was going to be cold, refreshing water, put it to my lips and realized what stunk like rotten eggs. They were on a well that had severe sulfur water. I'll tell you what happened as a child. That didn't stay in my mouth, but for a split second, I baptized by sprinkling the entire kitchen area at that point. God says that's exactly the reaction I have to a lukewarm Christian. He said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. A lukewarm Christian is one who's saved, but they're cold as dishwater. They're half-hearted, self-satisfied, the fence-straddling kind of Christian. God looks at indifference and it makes him ill. Why is that? Why is it that lukewarmness is so distasteful to God? Well, I can think of several reasons. For one, it's hard to do much with someone that has a lukewarm attitude towards the things of life, and especially towards spiritual things. You ever get around somebody like that? It seems to be kind of the motif of our day and age. What do you want to do? I don't know. Whatever. We kind of have the whatever attitude. That doesn't work in our spiritual life. I enjoy hanging out with teenagers. Sometimes they baffle me a little bit today. I don't think I thought as a teenager the way teenagers think today. The last thing on our mind as a teenager was to go to a coffee house and stare at each other's zits. That was not what we were interested in doing, you know. We were going somewhere. We were doing something. We were playing ball. We had activities we were involved in. I know they still have all those kind of things they enjoy doing. I'm not trying to pick on the teens. But often, there are people who are spiritually apathetic and it's hard to do much with them. Or you can preach to them. And they'll sit and listen, but they're not going to put it into practice. You can plead with them for helping out with things around the church, but they're not interested. You can talk about bringing people under the sound of the Word of God, and they think somebody ought to do that, but not me. It's hard to do much with somebody that's spiritually apathetic. You ever notice what happens to a Christian when they go to a ball game? Man, they rant and rave like a wild Indian. And you put them in a church auditorium, and they sit there like a wooden Indian. Now look, I'm not talking about just working up emotion for emotion's sake, but if anything ought to be worth getting excited about, it ought to be the things of God, not just a ball game. Vance Havner had a cute way of saying things years ago. He said, some saints think they're dignified when really they're just petrified. Are you lukewarm? It's distasteful to God. I'll tell you another reason God hates it. A lukewarm Christian is a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the ones that Jesus said, they honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. You know, I think often it's the lukewarm Christian who becomes the alibi of many sinners. You ever invited somebody to church and they said, oh, I don't go to church anymore. Too many hypocrites there. Do you know who they met along the way? They met a lukewarm Christian. They met somebody that claimed Jesus by name, but denied him in practice. We become a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. G. Campbell Morgan would say that lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. You know what you're saying when you're lukewarm? You're saying, God, I know you exist, but it doesn't really matter to me. I know you sent your son to pay my sin debt on the cross, but so what? It's a yawn in the face of God. And Jesus says in verse 15, I know thy works, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Those words are in the intensive form. Would to God that you were one way or the other, but don't try to straddle the fence in the middle. He said we ought not be lukewarm. Why else does God hate lukewarmness? Because when you become spiritually indifferent, it opens you up to the potential of all kinds of other problems. You know, if you can really sing with your heart, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. If you're really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll keep you from a lot of other sins. But the moment you become indifferent, you become complacent in your walk with God, you're in a place to set yourself up for all kinds of problems spiritually. Can I ask you this morning? Was there ever a time in your walk with God that you were more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ than you are this morning? Then, friends, you have the Laodicean problem. You're committing the sin that makes God sick. You say, well, how would I know if I'm guilty of this? How does lukewarmness manifest itself in my life? Well, by way of application, there are many things that we could think of. Often it manifests itself in our sanctification, in our desire to grow and be changed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, are you willing to live out, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," as God says? Are you willing to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord? It's sad today you can't tell the difference between the saved and the unsaved these days. They dress the same way, talk the same way, listen to the same jokes, drink the same things, watch the same programs. Oh, they're not all that bad. They wouldn't commit adultery, but they have no problem sitting and watching and being entertained by those that do. They wouldn't tell a bold-faced lie, but a little white lie, that's not a big deal, is it? They wouldn't swear like a sailor, but euphemistic expressions are not a big deal. They're not all that bad. The problem is they're just not all that good. They're not down on holiness. They're just not up on it. Is it possible that you've gotten lukewarm in your sanctification? You know, it's easy to become lukewarm in your service. I've not done the stats around here, but the average says in an average church, 10% of the membership does 80% of the work. Now, I rejoice to see all those that are participating in the sound system and all things that go on around here. Many of you are actively involved through your local church. Praise God for that. I think our stats are a great bit better than average. But you realize, friend, when you got saved, God didn't save us to sit, soak, and sour till we get to glory. You understand that? He saved us to serve. And the best place you can serve is right here through your local church. And there are so many things that you can get involved in, opportunities that you have. Oh, you may not have that talent or this gift, but you can get involved in something. Look for a way to get involved in service to the Lord. Maybe you have a chance to teach in the Adult Bible Fellowship. Maybe you teach a Sunday school class to some young people. You know, the Bible says whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You ought to do it for the glory of God. Friend, if you have a chance to be involved in the music program, whether it's playing an instrument or singing a special, being involved in the choir, we ought to do that for the best of our ability and excellence for the glory of God. If you serve in the nursery or with the preschool children, God bless you. Thank you for your service in there. You ought to do it for the glory of God. There are many that serve and as greeters and ushers. You ought to usher to the best of your ability, you know. Do it for the glory of God. If you're involved in the sound or the construction or the cleanup or whether it's preaching a message, whatever our hand finds to do, we ought to do it with all our might. It ought not be second thought. It ought not be something that's lackadaisical in attitude. We ought to do it for the glory of God. Have you gotten lukewarm in your service? You know, it's easy to get lukewarm towards the Scriptures. It's easy to come and sit in a service because it's routine and we hear it, but we don't actually think about it and put it into practice. In this busy world, it's easy to get up in the morning and instead of getting our mind focused on God's Word and living for Him, it's so easy to start replying to emails and phone calls and listen to the talk radio and what's going on in the news. There are many today that are more interested in Facebook than they are in the faith book. Have you gotten lukewarm towards Scriptures? It's easy to be lukewarm towards souls. Again, we're a busy society, always going somewhere and doing something. And it's easy to walk right by divine appointments that God had put in our path that we're blind to because we're so focused on what we need to do rather than having a vision as Christ would see the multitudes and be moved with compassion. How about your neighbors? How about your coworkers? How about those lost loved ones? Have you gotten lukewarm towards souls? It's easy to get lukewarm in our supplication. You know, too often we pray when it's convenient. We need something, and so all of a sudden we're talking to God rather than daily showing our dependence upon Him by seeking His face in prayer. When's the last time you missed a meal to pray? When's the last time you gave up some precious sleep just to seek the face of God for a little longer? Somebody said we pray without fasting, we give without sacrificing, we witness without weeping. Is it any wonder that we sow without reaping? We're guilty of committing the sin that makes God sick. Oh, we've seen the sin of lukewarmness, but notice secondly the source. Where does this come from? How do you go from serving God fervently to cooling off and becoming lukewarm in your walk with Him? Well, I can tell you what happened to this church. Jesus tells them in verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. These people's biggest problem was that they did not see themselves the way that God saw them. Their indifference came from their ignorance. Their apathy came from their arrogance. They said we're Laodiceans. That word means the people rule. They thought they were in charge of life. And God has to say, no, you're not in charge of life. I'm the beginning of the creation of God. Your next breath is a gift from me. They said we're rich and increased with goods. The Laodiceans were known for their banking centers. In fact, historians tell us there was an earthquake that actually wiped out the city. The Roman government came in to try to subsidize and give money to rebuild that city. And the Laodiceans said, keep your money, Rome. We'll build it on our own dime. Can you imagine that happening in America today? They were very affluent. But then they have this shocking statement that they say, we have need of nothing. How arrogant they were, self-righteous, self-satisfied. They had gotten to the point where they thought they didn't need to change. They had arrived spiritually. No more need of growth. No more need of change. How arrogant they were. It was the source of their lukewarmness. I heard about a longtime member of a church that thought he had spiritually arrived. He had some blind spots spiritually. Others could see them, but he refused to take note. In fact, the pastor knew of them, and often as he would preach in his mind and his heart, he was praying that God would get a hold of this man. And every Sunday he'd come and sit and listen. On the way out the door, he'd shake the pastor's hand and say, preacher, they really needed that today. Boy, pastor, you really gave it to them today. Well, one Sunday it snowed. The pastor barely made it to the church service, and there was only one other man that showed up. Guess who it was? That one fella. The pastor thought, well, maybe today he'll understand. I'm not just preaching to them. God's trying to speak to him. The pastor preached his message, poured out his heart, gave the invitation. The man sat there as he usually did. The pastor went to the back. The man came through and shook his hand. And he said, well, preacher, if they had been here today, you'd have really given it to them. He could not see his own need. Is it possible you come Sunday after Sunday and sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word and think to yourself, I hope my spouse is listening. Hope my kids are tuning in. Hope so-and-so's hearing this. They really need it. Rather than saying, God, you're trying to speak to me. Their indifference stemmed from their ignorance. Their apathy was rooted in their arrogance. And so God says, let me tell you what you refuse to see for yourself. He uses some very strong language with these people. He said, you don't understand. You know it's not, verse 17, that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This word wretched is literally the wretched one. It's somebody that's spiritually contemptible. Somebody that's afflicted spiritually. That word wretched is only used one other time in our Bible. And Paul uses it of himself in Romans chapter 7. He cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. What a difference in the approach of looking at spiritual things. Paul, who we would say is the epitome of what a Christian ought to be, saw his own sinfulness before God. Here's the Laodiceans not willing to see their own sinfulness, thinking they've arrived and they're okay. God says, you're the wretched one. He says, you're miserable. The word means pitiable, despicable. Somebody, we would say, that just doesn't get it. You ever been around somebody like that? Everybody's laughing. They're laughing. They don't know. They're the one everybody else is laughing at. You're thinking, you poor guy, you just don't get it. God's telling these people, you just don't get it. You think it's everybody else that has this problem, but I'm speaking to you. You're wretched and miserable and poor. Interesting word here. It's not just one that has a little. It means someone that has absolutely nothing. Financially, they were well off, but spiritually, they were paupers. He says, you're blind. Interesting, he would use this term with them as well. The Laodiceans boasted of their medical school. They had a special eye salve that people would come to put on their eyes to help their vision to be able to see. Oh, they made them able to see physically, but they were spiritually blind to their own need. He says, you're naked. Laodicean was a clothing center. They had a special sheet that had this beautiful black wool that they would shear and weave into these fine garments. They were dressed in the best of their day, and yet before God, he says, all things are naked and open before the eyes of God. You know, it reminds me today of many that sit service by service thinking they're dressed up in their own self-righteousness. I do this, I keep this, I give this, I've done this, I've been baptized, I go to church, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and they sit there thinking that they're all well and good in their own fine clothing, and God says, you're wrong. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. Friend, understand the sin of lukewarmness, see the source of it. It comes from not seeing ourselves the way that God sees us, and finally this morning, the Savior gives us the solution to overcoming lukewarmness. He says in verse 18, I have some counsel for you. Buy thee gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. White raiment that thou mayest be clothed. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He says if you're going to overcome lukewarmness, first of all, you're going to have to recognize the symptoms. These people's biggest need was to see their need. You know, friends, it's one thing to need revival and know that you need revival. It's another thing in your life to need revival and not know that you need revival. These people were oblivious to the problems that were going on in their life. And God says, I have some invaluable advice for you. Let's suppose over the next few nights we had lined up for some different people to visit us. The first happened to be a great financial advisor to come top in his field to tell us about where to invest so we get the most return on our money. This place we packed out with people interested in that. Let's suppose the next night that we had a fashion designer to be here, top in their field, and they were going to award a wardrobe to everybody in attendance. It'd be wall to wall with women. You know, they'd be here wanting to learn about this and receive some free clothing. Let's suppose the next night that we had the world's top physician to be here to talk to us about how to live a long and healthy life. We'd all be interested in that. Do we realize who it is that wants to give us some advice, some counsel this morning? It is the owner of everything that wants to talk to us about where to put our spiritual priorities. It is the great physician that wants to talk to us about our spiritual needs. It is the creator of the universe that fashioned everything out of nothing that wants to speak to us today. He says, first of all, you need to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. They need to change their value system. They were seeking after the material things of this earth, but spiritually they were destitute. They needed only the treasures that were hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and put on white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the nakedness do not appear. Oh, they sat there dressed in the fine black wool, but spiritually they were naked before the eyes of God. They needed to change their vestures and exchange their self-righteousness for the righteousness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we the sinners might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But He tells them, change your vision. He said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Physically they had 20/20, but spiritually they were blind. God says you need to see your need. You know, friend, you'll never see revival in your heart until you first of all recognize the symptoms and see your need. You know why many today are not interested in the good news of the gospel? I'm convinced it's because they've never understood the bad news of their sin. We learned about it some in ABF this morning. You know why the law was given? It wasn't so we try to keep it to get to heaven. The law does not grant righteousness or salvation or eternal life. It's by grace through faith alone. The law is to show us how sinful we are, to point us to what Jesus has done for us. You know, when you finally see your need, I am a great sinner, as Newton would say, but He is the only great Savior. When you see the bad news and the state that you're in, the good news all of a sudden gets really, really good. You know why often we're not interested in growth spiritually? We don't see where we are in the eyes of God. When we see how far we have to go in our walk and our relationship and our Christ-likeness as the goal, it ought to daily drive us to our knees to say, dear God, keep me close to your heart. Help me to walk with you in fellowship. You've got to recognize the symptoms. But secondly, he tells us, to overcome lukewarmness, you've got to be willing to repent of the sin. We have to understand this morning, lukewarmness is not a weakness. It's not just a minor problem. It's wickedness and a major problem in God's sight. He says, as many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten. You know, we ought to take comfort in that. You realize that when God confronts us, when He rebukes us, He always does that out of a heart of love. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Every son whom He's received, if you're without chastisement, the Bible says you're an illegitimate child. You don't belong to God. You know, if you can sin and live in sin and God never deals with you, I'd be really concerned if you really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. For one of the ways that we know that we belong to God is certainly we can sin, but we can't live there without God speaking to our heart, dealing with our life. And He always does that for the goal of restoration, to get us back in that place of fellowship with Him. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Notice that next phrase. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, that word zealous is an interesting term. It means to get hot, to get on fire, to come to a boiling point. You say, how do I overcome lukewarmness? You've got to come to a boiling point in your spiritual walk. You say, how do I do that? If you're going to come to a boiling point, you've got to stay close to the fire. And our God is a consuming fire. You may have heard a little bit this morning about the two on the Emmaus Road. Luke chapter 24 is an interesting passage to read. They're discussing the events of what's taken place in Jerusalem. They don't realize that it's Jesus is now walking along beside them. And the Bible says, beginning at Moses, through all Scripture, He reveals the things concerning Himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that conversation? From Genesis up to the present day, He was talking about how Scripture pointed to who He is and what He would do. They still don't realize who it is. They go in for the night and dinner and their eyes are open and they recognize it's the Savior and He disappears out of their sight. But what intrigues me is their words. They said, did not our heart burn within us while He walked with us by the way and He opened unto us the Scriptures? That's staying close to the fire. We ought to pray with the songwriter, set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. That word repent means to change your mind about your sin. You know, friend, you may not be involved in some gross, hideous sin in your mind. But friend, if you've gotten lukewarm, God calls that sin. And there's only one way to deal with sin. It's called repentance. It's taking God's side against your sin. It's saying, God, I'm wrong, You're right. I've gotten lukewarm. I've become apathetic in my walk with You. I've insulted You as Your child. Lord, I recognize the symptoms and today I'm willing to repent of the sin. Then finally, the Lord says that we're to return to the Savior. Verse 20 is a familiar verse. You know it. It says, behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. You know, often we use this text and we think about Jesus knocking on the sinner's heart door and wanting to come in salvation. And I don't think we do wrong using it that way. But as we study Revelation 3 in the church at Laodicea, He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the church. Picture this. Maybe it was a Sunday morning like this one. Here they pull up, the finest chariots in town, the bankers, the physicians, the fashion designers. They enter their auditorium. It's gold-plated, diamond-studded. They sit down in their pew that was purchased by their own trust fund. Their dignified pastor gets up to explain, we've got a letter that just came from the Apostle John. No doubt people adjusted that fine clothing and thought, wonder what old John will have to brag about us today. Maybe our incredible missions giving, and maybe our wonderful facility, and our outreach in the community, and our beautiful choir. And all they got was a scathing. Because Jesus says, look, you say you're there to meet with me. You say you're there to worship me. You say you're there to sing to me. You say you're there to give to me. But I'm on the outside, knocking, trying to get on the inside. They'd locked him out of the church. Jesus says, if any man will hear my voice, he goes from talking to the whole down to the individual. If anybody will hear my voice and open the door. You know, often we pray for revival nationally, in our city, in our church. Did you realize that revival can begin in the heart of just one person?
The one person that says, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, send a great revival. Start that work in me. He says, if any man will hear my voice and will open the door. You know, Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He will knock, he will beg, he will plead, he will call. But dear friend, you've got to be willing to open the door. Maybe you've seen the painting that Holman Hunter did years ago in a Christian bookstore of Jesus knocking at a door. He was attempting to put on canvas this exact passage. When he got done, he had some of his friends come to critique his work. And one said, well, Mr. Hunter, I noticed that you left off the handle on the outside of the door. The painter said, no, I did that on purpose. He said, that door is a picture of the human heart. There's only one handle, and it's on the inside. Friend, I wonder today, are you hearing the call and the knock of God in your life? He holds out two nail-scarred hands and said, I've done this for you. Would you allow me into your life? Would you receive me as your Savior? He says, if you'll open the door, I'll come into Him and we'll sup with Him and He with me. Do we realize the invitation that's being given here? That word sup is a Greek word for the dinner meal. It was the meal for fellowship. It symbolized intimacy and friendship. You know what it is that Jesus is offering? He wants to walk closely with us. He wants to walk in intimacy and fellowship and friendship with Him. But we've got to be willing to recognize the symptoms of lukewarmness, repent of the sin, and return to the Savior and walking with Him on a daily basis. The story is told that at a midnight hour, there came a knock on the door in the mountains of Scotland. The one on the outside heard a voice from the inside say, go away, go to another house. So the knocking stopped. The next day, those that had turned away the midnight visitor learned the one who had been knocking at their door was none other than the son of the King of Scotland. They had had an opportunity to house and feed and fellowship with royalty, but they turned him away. Christian, do we understand who it is this morning who knocks at your heart's door? It's none other than the Son of God. Friend, to turn him away would be life's biggest tragedy. The songwriter said, if you're tired of your load of sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now you're doubting, give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. Friend, if you're here today and you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, Jesus knocks at your heart's door. Friend, if you're willing by faith to receive Him, He'll come into your life and change you for the glory of God. Christian, how about you? Is it possible that God has put His finger on a point and place in your life that evidences the fact that you have the Laodicean problem? Are you committing the sin that makes God sick? This morning, would you recognize the symptom? Would you be willing to repent of that sin? Would you return in fellowship and closeness to the one who knocks even today at your heart's door? May we never be guilty of committing the sin that makes God sick.